Good morning. God added to His kingdom in our church this week three people. The first was a young man from GCC, John Gerard. Can I have you stand up again? Welcome to the kingdom of God. I think I need to start charging them every time they do that. And give the money to the poor. Also, Dr. Mia Sadati was baptized, but she's off in California this weekend. And a young lady was restored yesterday. Melinda Calixi. Can I have you stand up with Melinda? Welcome to the kingdom of God. Please be praying for the elders and I and the Beckers. We're heading off to Asheville, North Carolina after the service. We have a meeting, a conference, retreat, whatever you want to call it, with elders, evangelists, and youth ministers from Tennessee, Kentucky, North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia. We're all going to gather there from our Brotherhood of Churches, and we're going to be having a meeting on this Tuesday afternoon. So please be praying for us. Amen. And we're going to be talking about being partners in the gospel. Because I really believe it falls onto us to make sure that the Southeast gets evangelized in our lifetime. And that's what we're going to be talking about as a group. This morning, very quickly, I want to talk about the ninth commandment. You thought I forgot. No, we got to finish up the Ten Commandments. Today we're going to talk about commandment number nine. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, it simply says, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. A guy prayed. He says, "Lord, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I've not been greedy. I haven't been grumpy, and I'm thankful for all that. In a few minutes, I'm going to be getting out of bed, and I'm going to need a lot of help." You see, the moment we get up and we start opening up our mouths, that's when we get in trouble. And the ninth commandment is about controlling what we say about others in a lot of ways. Amen? To love our neighbor is to speak good to them and to speak good about them. We talked about this many, many weeks ago. The third commandment protects God's name. The ninth commandment protects our name and the name of our neighbors. Amen? You and I know that in life, words can be helpful or they can be harmful. I want us to start off in Matthew chapter 12, a scripture that I find very, very sobering. In Matthew chapter 12, in verse 36, this is Jesus speaking. "But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words, you will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned." I don't know about you. That scripture flat scares me. I think about it all the time. That one day you and I will stand before God. And God says, "You know what? I'm going to have to give an account for every careless word I have spoken." You know, it's amazing to me today with all the internet and all the media we've got. There's a lot of great things about the internet that I love. It's a great tool. But there's a lot of rubbish on it that I can't stand. I mean, if you read an article in the newspaper, or you go to ESPN.com and you read an article, and they write about something. And then now you have the ability to make comments. And people go over there and start saying all kinds of rubbish. And I don't know about you, when I read that again, do people really understand that they're going to give an account for this one day? People just get up there and start writing rubbish. And talking ill of people. It's terrible. And we forget that one day we're going to stand before God. The ninth commandment talks about how we cannot give false testimony against our neighbor. Proverbs 18:21, write this verse down. The Bible says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 12:18, it says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You know the saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's a bunch of nonsense. Words do hurt. They do hurt. And that's why God is calling us in the ninth commandment to really be careful about what we say. Amen? In Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19, it says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, proud eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, and a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community or amongst brothers. Again, we see a list here of, the Bible says, seven things God hates. It doesn't mean that number 8, number 9, number 10, he doesn't hate them. 7 is the number of completeness. Okay, like we've been learning in Revelation. Alright? So it's basically saying, you know what? God detests these things. Now notice there, it says a lying tongue. A false witness. There is no such thing as a white lie. There is no such thing as a little lie. Amen? Your boss is in the office. The phone rings. He says, tell him I'm not here. And you go ahead and tell that person on the phone he's not here. That's a lie. That's on you. God is going to hold you accountable for that. Well, that's my job. Listen, you need to tell that man, listen, I'm not lying for you. Hello? He told me to tell you that he's not here. That you will tell you the truth. Amen? But you can't give false testimony. You got to tell the truth. Oh, they're going to fire me. Then let them fire you. I promise you, God will give you a better job. Where you won't have to lie for anybody. Amen? And I forget it. We were kids. And, you know, my mom will come back from home and she's tired, wiped out. And, you know, she'll go into the bed. She'll go lie down to rest. And she'll tell us, you know, if somebody comes asking for me, tell them I'm not home. And visitors will come. Sorry, mom ain't here. And they'll leave a message and they leave. I was a kid, okay? And I'll never forget, one day, somebody came to visit. And they asked my mom. And we're all there. Oh, she's not home. My young brother goes, yeah, she's home. Come, she's right here. And he goes, and he's peeping through the keyhole. He says, she's in there. And so my mother had to come out. She was very embarrassed. She said, you know, I'm really very tired. You know, yeah, I told him to say I'm not here. You know, how can I help you? But I'll never forget that incident. I still remember it to this day. Now, after the visitor left, my mother looked at my brother and goes, why did he do that? My brother goes, but you were asking us to lie for you. And I just said, I'm not doing it anymore. My mother said, you know what? You do have a point. And she stopped. And instead, when people came, it's like, sorry, she's tired, she's sleeping, can we take a message? We're not going to wake her up. But you can't lie for people, amen? We should not give false testimony. Again, today, if you go to court, in the American legal system, before you are put into the witness box, you're asked to raise your right hand. And they're going to ask you, do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And you say, I will. And then you sit down. Then you can give, they will take your testimony. But you say, well, I'm not giving an oath. I'm not saying that. You are not going to testify. Not under the American legal system. I don't care what you know or who your father is. If you are not going to take that oath, you are not going to be allowed to testify. Whatever it is you have to say is not going to go into the record. It's not happening. Why? Because they want people to tell the truth. Now, don't get me wrong. People get up and say they solemnly swear to tell the truth, and they get up there and start lying. Okay, that goes on too. Are you with me? It's called perjury. You know, if you get up there and testify and you lie, they can lock you up for that. Why? Because you lied under oath. You will get locked up. Amen? Now, in ancient Israel, it was very similar. Under the legal system, God gave them a number of divine guidelines to make sure that witnesses who came forward told the truth. One of the requirements under their legal system was that when witnesses came forward and a charge is brought against somebody, it just couldn't just be one person. You needed a plurality of witnesses. You needed several people to testify to what you're accusing somebody of. For instance, in Deuteronomy 17, verses 2 to 7, it says, if a man or a woman living among you in one of the towns the Lord gives you is found doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, your God, in violation of his covenant, and contrary to my commands, has worshipped other gods, bowing down to them or to the sun or to the moon or the stars in the sky, and this has been brought to your attention, then you must investigate it thoroughly. If it is true that it has been proved that this detestable thing has been done in Israel, verse 5, take the man or woman who has done this evil deed to your city gate and stone that person to death. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, a person is to be put to death, but no one is to be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. The hands of the witnesses must be the first in putting that person to death, and then the hands of all the people, you must purge the evil from among you. You remember the story in John 18? The woman caught in adultery? First of all, where was the guy? Both of them should have been brought. And, you know, Jesus is looking at the Pharisees saying, who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And one by one, they started walking away until it was only Jesus left with the woman. And Jesus asks, is anybody else to condemn you? He says, no, neither do I condemn you. Now go and live your life of sin. You see, under the old law, the person that would have thrown the first stone was the person who caught them in the act. Are you with me? Now, we don't know from the story if that person was one of the guys who walked away. But that's why Jesus couldn't stone her. Because if he did, he would be violating this law. Are you with me? So if you caught somebody in adultery back in the Old Testament and you bring them forward, you get to throw the first stone and then everybody else can join in. But the key was, you couldn't condemn somebody to die on the testimony of only one person. Okay? Now, today in America, I don't know if you've been following the news lately in the last several years, I praise God for DNA testing. Because there are a lot of men and women that have been locked up, some 20 years, based on very faulty evidence. And now DNA is now proving that they didn't commit the crime that they said they've been innocent of all these years anyhow. And they're letting them out one by one. To me, that's exciting news. But I can't imagine what it must feel like to have been locked up for something you didn't do for 20 years. Because somebody got up and lied and said, oh yeah, that guy, that's him, that's the person I saw running away from the crime scene. And there are a lot of people that have been locked away like that. Are you with me? This is one of the reasons why I hated the criminal justice system. The more you read about it, the more you really understand what's going on, it's not a good thing. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying all prosecutors are crooked. I'm not saying all police departments are horrible. But there are a lot of people locked up today on faulty evidence, on witnesses who got up and lied. You know, if you say this, then we will bring down the charges against you. There's a lot of plea bargaining going on. Are you with me? And so we got to be very careful. But you see, in the Bible, God was very concerned about this kind of stuff. And that's why he said, you know what? If you're going to condemn somebody, there's got to be several witnesses. In other words, your word is not going to be enough. Amen? This is the part I love the most. Under their legal system. You see, if you got up there and lied about a witness, and you were found out that you lied, guess what your punishment is? What that person was going to get. So you can see the incentive to tell the truth. Okay. Deuteronomy 19 in verse 20. Okay. As well, let's back up. In verse 16, it says, if a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse a man of a crime, the two men involved in a dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who are in the office at the time. The judges must make a thorough investigation. I just read this. And if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against his brother, then do to him as he intended to do to his brother. The rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you. Show no pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. This is right there. In the Old Testament, if you gave false testimony against somebody and you were caught lying, you will get the punishment of what you intended for the other person. In other words, let's assume somebody is charged with first degree murder. That means first degree murder, they're going to put you to death also. And you came up and lied about that person, guess what? They will put you to death. And it was an incredible incentive not to lie. Think about it today. If we had that under our legal system, this guy has been charged with something. He's looking at 25 years to life. And you knew, if you get up in the stand and you lie, you will also get 25 years to life. I don't think you would lie. I think you're going to get up there and start talking like a parrot and telling the truth. Because you don't want that punishment. Are you with me? But that was what was going on in the Old Testament. And it was great because it caused people to always tell the truth. And also in Deuteronomy 17, which is this one, for some reason I thought I put that in there, where the person that, the witness, is also going to take part in the execution of that sentence. He's going to be a participant in the execution of the accused. And that's what this talks about. All right? You see it right there. I mean, the guy throws the first stone. Again, you can think about it. Here I am, I've given false witness against this person. Can you imagine me picking up the stone and now throwing it? Because guess what? God is going to hold that person accountable for that lie. He sees everything. Are you with me? And it was great because people were inclined to always tell the truth. Now, obviously, we don't just tell the truth in court. We also tell the truth in our day-to-day living, in a casual setting, as we talk and interact with people every single day. The ninth commandment applies to daily conversation. I just read Matthew 12. It says, you and I are going to be called to account for every careless word we have spoken. Every word. Careless word. You got to be very careful. You know, my wife has saved me so many, many times where I want to say something. Something happens and I want to say something. I say, Richard, calm down. Because I'm going to say something I'm going to regret later. And I will calm down, think about what I'm about to say. Okay, here's how I need to say this. Okay, here's how I need to say this. And then I'm able to say it and communicate what I'm thinking or what I'm feeling. But I found out for me, 9 times out of 10, if I say something very quickly, out of anger or whatever, I don't do it right. I don't say it well. There are times I've sat there and I'm compiling an email, and I sat there and I said, wait a second. I'm about to hit that send button. I say, wait a second. I can't send this. This doesn't sound right. And I delete the whole thing. And I go cool off. Then I come back. Then I write something else. Amen? Very, very important. We've got to watch our words. Because we're going to give an account for you one day. All right? Now look in Exodus chapter 23. Another thing we do in our everyday speaking is lying. Exodus 23. In verse 1, it says, "Do not spread false reports. Do not help a wicked man by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd." The Bible simply says we shouldn't lie. We should always tell the truth. Amen? You and I know the Bible tells us in John 8, verse 44, that Satan is a liar. When you and I lie, you are speaking the devil's language. When you lie, Satan is your father. Because the Bible says he's the father of lies. Are you with me? There is no such thing as a small lie. We should always tell the truth. Always. Always tell the truth. I had a brother call me up this past week. A bunch of guys broke into his house. His wife is a stay-at-home mom. And they were watching the house. She went to the grocery store. She was gone for less than an hour. By the time they came back, they had ransacked his house. And so, here he is, he's filling out, you know, a police report and obviously getting the insurance to come in and everything. Do you realize there were some neighbors that were telling him, "Oh yeah, write down that they stole this and you lost that, and that wasn't stolen." And he's like, "I can't do that. I'm a Christian." He said, "They're not going to know. See, God knows. God knows what I lost. That's what I'm going to list down. I'm not going to list off items that I didn't own in the first place." And people do this stuff every day. Try and get money out of the insurance company. It's not right. As a Christian, you always have to tell the truth. You can't lie. And the good thing about always telling the truth is, if you always tell the truth, you don't need to have a good memory. If you're a liar, you better have a very good memory. Because you're trying to keep track of who you told what to and when you said it. But when you always tell the truth, you don't need to have a memory. Because you're not, wait a second, what did I tell Joe last week? Okay, I got to make sure that my story last week matches with this. You're busy doing that in your brain. It's not worth the headache. Just tell the truth. Then you don't need to remember anything. Amen? That's the way this thing is supposed to work. But when we lie, we imitate the devil. Another thing we do is gossip. Now I want to show you a verse that's one of my favorites in the entire Bible. Look in Proverbs chapter 20. Remember, by our words we will be acquitted, and by our words we will be condemned. We should not give false testimony. What is gossip? It's things said about others that should never be spoken. Things that are said that have a potential to harm other people. It shouldn't be for somebody who is a Christian. Amen? In Proverbs 20, I love this. It's one of those verses, you know, that I read as a young Christian. I was like, wow, this is in the Bible. This is great. In verse 19, it says, "A gossip betrays a confidence. So avoid a man who talks too much." I was like, wow, this is in the Bible. This is great. People talk too much. The Bible says, avoid them. Avoid a man who talks too much. People who gossip, they have a tendency to lie. They have a tendency to exaggerate. Avoid such people. I don't like people who talk too much. And it's funny, you walk into a crowd, you walk into a room, you walk into a place, and you can tell the guy who's talking the most. He's got one story after the next. Oh yeah, this happened to me in 1945. And then this. I mean, it just goes on and on. People are standing there listening to that nonsense. People say, avoid people like that. I'm going to go in the opposite direction. You got to watch it. Again, we got to be very careful. We're talking about what comes out of our mouths. Another thing is slander. Slander is speaking damaging words with the intention of harming somebody else. You can't do that. You know, I have a very simple principle that I've been living by forever. I will not say something behind your back that I cannot say to your face. I will not do it. If I'm going to say it, I can say it to your face. Slander is, you know, when you say something about somebody that you can't say to that person's face. It's just wrong. But the whole point of this is that when we act that way, God sees all this stuff. Amen? We got to be very, very careful. You know, we're meant to be different. We're Christians. We're God's children. One of the things, you can mark this reference down in Luke 4:22. The Bible talks about how people marveled at the marvelous words that came out of Jesus' mouth. That's where we ought to be. Remember, that's who we're imitating. People ought to be amazed when we talk. The kind of things that come out of our mouths. Words that build people up, not words that tear people down. Amen? You see, you can tell a foreigner by their accents. Alright? I'm not an American. I don't look like one. I don't walk like one. And I don't talk like one. Okay? How do you know that? Because you can hear my accent. As Christians, as children of God, do we speak a different language from the world? Can people tell that we're aliens and strangers in this world? Or are we just talking like everybody else? Where people are gossiping and slandering and lying and yeah, we join in and we just go on. And people can't tell the difference. People should be able to tell the difference. Amen? Are you with me? Because we're speaking a different language. We don't sound like everybody else. We don't sound like the local population. By the kind of words that come out of our mouths. That's the way this, God designed this thing. And that's what the ninth commandment is all about. There's a minister that died about 50 years ago. And he came up with a phrase basically saying, you know what, you need to think before you speak. You need to think before you speak. And here's what he was talking about. You ask yourself these five questions. Is it true? What you're about to say? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? K, is it kind? He said, whatever it is you're about to say, if it doesn't pass this five-pass test, then keep your mouth shut. This is good advice. In other words, we think before we speak. You know, in James 3, and this is where I'm going to conclude. Go ahead and turn there. James chapter 3. Again, I was very convicted by this, since this is about 26 years ago. James chapter 3 verse 9 says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in his likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be so. Can both fresh water and salt water come from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. In other words, this mouth that we got, we can't use it to praise God. And then there's foul language, there's cursing, whatever it is, coming out of the same mouth. It shouldn't be. But it all goes back to the ninth commandment. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. God willing, we'll conclude next week with the Ten Commandments. God bless you all.
Thank you, Richard, for a great message. Thank you so much. Let's pray. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we all ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And the church said, Amen. You are dismissed.